All right, so we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're looking at the order of the resurrection. And we've been working through chapter 15 with the Apostle Paul and the Corinthian church, and they're learning more every day. So last time we got together, we talked about the resurrection of the first fruits in verses 20 and 23. Tonight we're going to talk about the resurrection of the saints who follow the first fruits. And if we have time, we'll get into the result of false doctrine concerning the resurrection in verses 29 through 34. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 23. So the Bible says here, let's just look at our text this evening, and look over this once again, our portion that we're looking at. Starting in verse 20, we'll start in verse 20, and we'll go down through verse 34. The Apostle Paul writing says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, for he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Else, what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour?" Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the singing that I didn't get to participate in, really, but I heard, and just beautiful voices, and Ron's leading is excellent, and just thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to enter your courts and with your gates with thanksgiving and your courts with praise. Lord, we're mindful of just you, your death, your burial, your resurrection, your church, and the things that we talked about this morning. We're mindful, too, that sometimes we need to learn more about really who you are and what we're looking forward to, as in the case of the Corinthians and the resurrection, and how really focusing on those things of where we're going often helps straighten us out today. And Lord, we're so thankful that we will appear, if we're saved, we're going to appear at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to rule and reign with you. We're going to go into eternity future. Lord, there's a lot more yet to do. In time and eternity. And so, Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being a part of your plan. We pray, God, these things that we look at tonight will encourage us in regard to the resurrection and understanding the order, which is what this particular section is about. We thank you and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so the resurrection of the first fruits, just to kind of rehearse where we were, we saw the reality of the resurrection is found in Christ. So, of course, that's pretty much stuff you guys know. Christ's resurrection is the first fruits. The way it's stated there in the text is very clear. The Bible likens the resurrection to a gathering of crops. So we talked about the first fruits, the harvest, and the gleanings last week. And then we saw that we have nothing to offer if we don't labor in God's field. And so we talked about the principle, basically, of planting and sowing, which should take us to the order of the resurrection, the resurrection saints following the first fruits. So there in verse 23, it says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." And so it says here that you guys don't have point two, do you? On that line? You do? Did we cover that last week?
No.
We did not. I didn't think so. All right. I thought so. All of a sudden, I was doubting myself. I go through so much stuff in a week that I sometimes forget what I've said, what I've read. So I've read this, but I haven't said this yet. So I just want to make sure I am not repeating myself. Okay, so point A is the order of the gathering is clear. The order of the gathering is clear. Yeah, this will help me. I'll just look at what... So the topic at the top there, the resurrection of the saints... following That's the word you're looking for there in point two, the first fruits, following the first fruits. So the order of the gathering is clear. So let's look at the order for just a moment. In the text it says, Christ, the first fruits. The first fruits were gathered at the time of Christ's resurrection. So the harvest then is the gathering of the church, which, look over at 2 Thessalonians. This should be kind of familiar to most of you, but maybe it's not to some of you. So depending on where you're coming from and how intent you are in studying. Here we have in 2 Thessalonians 2, the Apostle Paul saying, "We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." And so he's speaking, of course, about the second coming when he's talking about the day of Christ. And he's saying that basically, I'm writing this so that you understand that you haven't missed the rapture. You haven't missed the gathering unto him. Because the day of Christ, of course, is the millennium. It's also the second coming, Revelation 19, when he returns and establishes his kingdom on the earth. So Paul is writing that to comfort them. So where is the gathering? Well, if you're looking at your notes, I've already put the address in there. Just go back to the previous chapter where he talks about the gathering. And he wrote them about the gathering in 1 Thessalonians 4 and in verse 13. Paul says, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope." So those that are asleep, it's interesting, we talked about that this morning, right? Sleep is also likened to what? Death, right? So he's, in this case, he is talking about death, not taking a nap like maybe some of us did today. Except the West, because they had meetings all day. So they didn't get a chance for that. But I did take a nap, and I was glad for sleep. But this is a different asleep. This is dead. So he says, "I don't want you to sorrow even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep," or those which have died, "in Jesus," notice it's those that are in Jesus, not just everybody, but those that are in Jesus, "will God bring with him. For if we say unto you by the word," "for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remaining unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up," that's a gathering, "caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So again, as we end this passage in verse 18, these words are meant to comfort. Why would you think the Thessalonians would need comfort? What is going on here? Right. Like Jason, he's yanked out of his house. There's persecution in that part of Macedonia. They had a difficult, you know, existence, frankly. And even when Paul came back through, I believe in this, what I'm reading in Acts, I think it was probably a pretty difficult time in Macedonia for the Christians in general, not just in Thessalonica, but further up even into probably Philippi. And so persecution was part of, you know, the daily life of a Christian in the first century. And so notice that there's some things here. This isn't the second coming, because the second coming is not about taking us up. It's about coming back, right? So there's some clear distinctions between the gathering together and the order in which God takes us out, and then the way we return. And I'm not going to get into all of that tonight, but I do want you to understand, because there is a lot of confusion, and even more so as we draw closer to the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord does include our catching away, but we still have to include Daniel's 70th week. And I don't want to get too far foot. If you come on Wednesday nights, I talk about this a lot, just for clarity's sake. But the catching away of the church, or what we call the rapture, is certainly a distinct from the coming of the Lord Jesus in that day that we saw in 2 Thessalonians. The day of the Lord is a 1,000-year day, and it's also a literal 24-hour day. So Jesus returns at the second coming, and he establishes his kingdom, literally. His authority is established. And then he rules and reigns for 1,000 years on the earth. That is not the rapture of the church, because the church rules and reigns with him. So you have to back up the calendar by 7 years to get to that catching away. At least 7 years. Actually, there's, well, I'm not going to get too far foot on that. We know there's 7 years. And so of Daniel's 70th week, the first 3.5 years is the beginning of sorrows. And then we have the last 3.5 years, which is called in Matthew 24, Jesus calls it the Great Tribulation that is going to come upon the earth. It's divided in the middle. What event divides that portion of time in the middle? Does anybody remember? Because Jeff's taught it. I've taught it. What is it? Yeah, as Jesus says it, the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, right? So that midpoint part of the tribulation period is when the Antichrist is going to manifest himself, not only as a political leader, but at that point he'll manifest himself as a religious leader. And so the first 3.5 years he establishes a political throne, and then the last 3.5 years he assumes falsely assumes the throne of God, in essence. That's why it's an abomination that makes desolate, because he demands worship of himself in Christ's stead, which is a heresy. So he'll be judged for that at the end, right? Now, at the end, we come with him. So if we're coming back on that day with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, well, there's got to be a time when we get caught up with him, right? And that is at the rapture, the catching away of the church, which precedes that 7-year tribulation period. And that also is what takes God's attention from this age of grace. We call it dispensation, as God dispenses his grace through time and puts it back on the nation of Israel and in what we would call an Old Testament economy, so to speak, in the way. And what we mean is how he deals with humanity and his people Israel in particular, as he's finishing out his promises and fulfillments of the Old Testament prophecy. Now, I just said a lot, and I probably confused a few people, and so if I have, forgive me. And let me just pause there. Is there any questions about what I've said? Anybody like, man, you're just confusing me? So to make it simple, there's a catching away, there's a 7-year tribulation, and then there is a second coming of Christ where we return. In the meantime, as we're caught up, we go through the marriage supper, through the judgment seat of Christ. So, and while things are going crazy on earth, and all hell's literally breaking loose there toward the last part of that tribulation period, we're actually preparing to come back and straighten it all out in the third heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. So it'll be an exciting time. And so we come back, and we can read Joel chapter 2, and you can see how that's going to go. It's going to be a wonderful time. All right, so we have the harvest. We have then the gleanings, the resurrection at Christ's second coming, and the time preceding the great white throne judgment at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. Christ establishes his kingdom at the second coming and puts down all rule and authority at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ. And then there's the practical application. So God establishes a pattern of order to set examples for the church. So in chapter 14, going back to our text in 1 Corinthians, we're in chapter 15, but the previous chapter, he ended that chapter talking about things being done in order. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, he's talking about ordering the church, but I don't think it's an accident, because really what Paul's saying is we need to be in order because God has an order, right? We need to be in order because we're part of God's order. So right now there's a lot of talk about a new world order, but the reality is we need a biblical order, and God has that. And he talks about the resurrection, and he talks about how we conduct ourselves in the church. Why? Because how we behave now is going to have an impact on what we're going to be about later. And so there is some consequences to the way we rule our lives on this side of the cross, and even before the catching away or our death. So if God can conduct himself in a patient, deliberate, orderly manner, then his children should also be able to do so. So the Corinthians were out of order because they were not following the instruction of Christ. So when your life is a wreck, you should look to see if you have prioritized the order of your life correctly, because God wants our life to be in order. We even say that. They're not in order. Their life's not in order. And so we want to have our life in the order. It starts with, you know, a lot of people's lives are out of order because they haven't done the first things first, right? They haven't gotten saved. Right? You can be the most moral person in the world and your life be a mess. because you haven't made Christ, you haven't acknowledged Christ as Lord of all, right? You haven't bowed your knee and confessed with your mouth that He is Lord. And so having our life in order starts with really the understanding and decision to trust Christ as Lord and Savior, and then it just goes from there. All right, so let's look at the picture. Point B here is don't miss the picture. Ruth is a beautiful picture of the church during the day of the Lord, or the second coming, gathering in the gleanings from Boaz's field during harvest time. So Ruth, you remember in the Old Testament, Ruth, she just went in the corner of her field and she gathered up the gleanings. And before you know it, God, or Boaz, orders that they take care of her, and they leave handfuls of purpose. She comes in. You know, she's coming to Naomi, and she's loaded down. That's when Naomi knew something's up. Somebody has taken a liking to you, Ruth, and we need to capitalize on that. And, of course, they did. But Ruth is a beautiful picture of the church during the day of the Lord at His second coming, and the gatherings and the gleanings from Boaz's field. So what happens, of course, you know how the story ends, is Boaz claims her, even though, she, check this out, she's a Moabitess. She's married to a Jew who was in rebellion anyway. Her father-in-law should have never been in Moab to start with. He fled to Moab. Not only did he die, but his two sons died, one of those being her husband. So she's got every right under Hebrew law to just leave. Go back to her father. And Naomi even encouraged that. Her sister did that. She was gone. Sister-in-law, I should say. She was out. And she's like, that's okay, Naomi. It's nice knowing you. I'm going to go back and find some men in Moab. But not Ruth. Ruth completely honored the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. During the time of Judges, when everybody was doing that, which was right in their own eyes, Ruth made a decision to, by faith, not being heirs of the covenant, because she's no longer even married in. She's no longer even a proselyte. She just by faith went ahead and followed the Lord. And she found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That's why she's a type of the church and a type of Christ, because that's how we get in. We're not part of Abraham's seed in the sense of being part of the promises of the nation of Israel. At least most of us in here that I'm aware of are probably not Hebrews of Hebrews, and I don't know how that all works out today anyway. And so there is no, there, our only way to get into the kingdom of God is through the grace of God, through the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, which is greater than the law, as we now know. But Ruth is a type, right, under the law. She had no inheritance in the law, but yet she hangs on to her mother-in-law, Ruthie, or Naomi, and who's a picture of Israel, too, by the way, who comes back bitter. And you guys know the story. And so she's all bitter and thinking, oh, man, I don't have anything. I'm destitute. And what Israel, or what Naomi refused, like Israel, did not really recognize, right with her, was this beautiful Gentile daughter-in-law, full of faith. And you know what? That went right over. That went right over Naomi's head. She missed it. The best thing that Naomi had going for her was the faith of her daughter-in-law, who wasn't even legally bound to her. And by the way, it's a picture of how we should treat Israel. We have no legal standing with the nation of Israel. We're free because we're from Jerusalem above is the mother of us all. So we aren't bound to the law of Moses. And yet, even today, the church, this church, we understand that God has a place for who? Israel. That's why we understand the order of the resurrection. That's how this all ties together. We understand the order of the resurrection because we know that God is dealing with us by faith. He's going to catch us up. Why? Because He still has to finish His work with Naomi. God loves Naomi. And the reason God blesses us is because, well, ultimately He still wants to fulfill His promises to Naomi, which is Israel. And so, at any rate, and by the way, that's why the United States is one of the best things that's ever happened to Israel. God uses... yeah, Ron?
So, and I heard the other day on some secular talk show that statistically still the majority of evangelical Christians are the greatest supporters of Israel.
Right. That's absolutely right. Evangelical Christians are a problem for New World Order. A minute ago, I was talking about order, New World Order. It is interesting because the things that the Bible teaches, which we understand by faith, thank you, Ron, for actually mentioning that. That just pulls me back around. Really get down to the order of the resurrection and the inheritance that the Lord gives His people, the church, of course, but also we believe that God has made promises to Israel. So did Paul. And that's why he gave us Romans 9 through 11, so we could understand how God's going to fulfill all of that. And so that informs us, the Word of God informs us of how God's ordered His kingdom on this earth. And so we understand that. We understand that God's a God of order. We understand that His Bible can be rightly divided. We understand that God is going to resurrect us. So all of that works together in the way God is ordering everything, because God is ultimately in charge. He is large and in charge. So we're like, yes, Lord, yes, whatever you say goes. And we are just glad, like Ruth, we're just glad to be in your fields. We're just glad to be harvesting. And you know what God does? He just puts handfuls of purpose on us, man. He just continues to give us blessings after blessing and says, hey, here's a field. It's wide unto harvest. Here's a field. It's wide unto harvest. Why? Because He wants us to bring in as much as we can before the catching away of the church, before He turns and deals with and fulfills His plan for the nation of Israel. All right, so the first fruits, point C, the first fruits, harvest, and gleanings are all part of the first resurrection. Look at Revelation 20 in the back of your Bible. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Revelation 20, 1 through 6. I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil, in case you were wondering, and Satan, in case you were wondering, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. And then it says this at the end of verse 5. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. All right, so the first resurrection, in point C, is the blank there is the first. The first fruits, harvest, and gleanings are all part of the first resurrection. And so those who do not have part in the first resurrection will certainly face the second death. And that's a bad deal, because if you keep reading, it goes on to say in verse 7, it says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And when they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about the and about the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And when I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Okay? Pay particular attention now. This is the second death. What is the second death? When death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's pretty serious stuff. And so Christ already is the authority in heaven and earth. So this isn't that he has to work to get his authority. The reality is that Jesus Christ is already the authority in heaven and in earth. And so in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul says, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And then he says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, and put all things under him, that God may be all in all. So Christ has already, right, hath, past tense, he's already been put in authority over all things. That's what Jesus said, right? He said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Matthew chapter 28, right? So he's got all the power, no doubt about it. And that's what he said in Matthew 28:18. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6, just flip over there for a minute. And man, I'm trying to get through this. I'm going to have to pause, though, I think. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 6. The Bible says here, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So Jesus has resurrected and ascended because the Father desired to partake of the fruits, or the first fruit, I should say, of his resurrection. God sent Jesus, planted Jesus, and harvested Jesus as the firstborn of the dead. Colossians 1:18 says, And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. For it pleaseth the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in heaven. So the Bible clearly establishes that Jesus Christ is in complete authority. And how did that happen? Well, he died on the cross, he was buried, and he rose again. And he has now he's the first begotten of the dead. He is the firstborn. That's what it says in Colossians 1:18. And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He conquered sin and death. He is the ruler. He has the keys. I mean, he is in charge. He is the authority. And so, point D, we will have nothing to offer if we don't labor in God's field, right? We don't have anything to offer. 2 Timothy 2, where we are right now, verses 6 and 7 is clear. If we don't work the field as a husbandman, as a farmer, then we're not going to have a crop to partake of. And so, that's why Paul says, if you understand this, you're going to have wisdom in all things. Where you invest is where you're going to get your treasure, right? And so invest in the field. Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8 that there was a crown of righteousness laid up for him, and I believe it's the fruit of Paul's labor. So what do you think Paul plans on doing with the crown of righteousness? We've talked about this before. Right, he's going to take that fruit and give it back. He's going to have something to offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to say, thank you for allowing me to be part of your field. Because Paul, just like any of us, knows we don't deserve nothing, and we're lucky to be here. So the fact that we get anything is a blessing, and so Paul, man, he's like, I got a crown of righteousness, and I can't wait to give it back to the Lord, who is the righteous. So he is righteous, you know, he is the righteous one. So I believe Paul was planning on giving that back, and so in Revelation 4:10, the Bible says, and 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne to worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor, power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So if you get to the third heaven, you get caught up the rapture, you're loaded down with crowns, and you're like, man, what am I supposed to say right now? Well, just go back to Revelation chapter 4 and remember verse 11. Just say, here you go, Jesus, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And just give your crowns to Jesus, and you'll be in good shape. You'll be joining the 24 elders. So that's what we should be about. That's why we labor. So the fruit that you will have to offer at the judgment seat of Christ is important. All right, I just realized, where am I at? I went off on the track that wasn't even in there. That was last week. So history is simple. I am about done. Praise the Lord. His story is simple. Wait a minute. Did I leave anything out? I'm getting myself confused here. Christ already is in authority. All right. So that's where we are. We only got point three to go. But we're going to do that next time. So The history is a simple story. It's God's story. God is playing out time so all humanity will have an opportunity to love Him. So after we're done tonight, we're all clued in, and we have the responsibility to receive the love of God. So we understand that God is holding His wrath back so that we can partake of the first resurrection. He is holding His wrath back right now. There's no time date where, you know, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So we're laboring, knowing it's in His hands. So the Bible says in Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them and her that heard Him? So if we reject the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what happens? People who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are choosing to participate in the second death. That's the reality. But that's not us tonight, by God's grace, if you're saved. But maybe you're here and you're not saved. If you're not, you need to get saved. Because God has a resurrection. There's a first resurrection, and then there's the second death. There's the resurrection of the saints who follow the first fruits. And then we talked about the second death. And I don't want anyone to have to face the second death because they didn't follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I'm getting all my notes all discombobulated, so forgive me. So where we are is the order of the resurrection. The resurrection of the first fruits, we find that in verses 20 through 23. The resurrection of the saints who follow the first fruits in verses 23 through 28. That's the harvest. And so when we get back together next time, we'll talk about the results of false doctrine concerning the resurrection in verses 29 and 34. All right. So thank you, guys. So hope that was helpful. And it's good to know that we're saved. Amen. Nobody wants to face a second death. Nobody wants that second death.
They think they do.
There's literally people think they're just going to party in hell with all their friends. Like, you know, that's just not going to happen. Thank you. Tailgating for eternity.
Thank you, sir.
They will not. I'm giving you guys... I may have to revoke some of these because I'm running light, actually. Gabriella. Did she tell you what we did today? We played football. No, thank you.